Well, it is good to have you here this morning, so good morning. We're going to talk about the good life, the good life. How many of us want the good life today? Yeah, we all want the good life. We all want the good life, right? We hunger for a life where we fit and it fits us. I mean, that's kind of, I don't know how you describe the good life. Like almost perfect, like a hand in a glove, right? You just flip, you put your hand in it and it fits. It's kind of like that piece of clothing that you, when you get home from work, if you get home from work, even if you don't, you have this piece of clothing or several that you throw on and you kind of go, right? Maybe sweatpants, maybe, I don't know what it is, but you have that and we kind of describe, there's, everybody has a little different, we'll get to it. Everybody has a different idea what the good life is, but that's what the good life we think in our minds, we believe in our minds, that's what it should feel like, that it should have this, just like putting on that special piece of clothing that just makes you feel good, and you know you're home, and you're in the right place at the right time. So in the next 90 seconds, because I know you've been thinking about this, some of you are thinking about retirement, you're thinking about some other things, what the good life is. In the next 90 minutes, somebody that may not know, I know this may make you move a little bit, somebody who doesn't know what you've already been thinking together about, because I know husbands and wife are sitting together. So what is the good life? And tell them in pictures. Tell them in pictures so that it goes quicker. Like, this is the good life. This is where I would be. This is what I would be doing. This is what I would be, who I'd be doing it with, right? So find somebody, tell them what the good life looks like for you. Not yet, Tommy. Thank you. Go ahead, come on, come on, come on. It's okay to talk in church, it really is. You can do that. Yeah, so all of us have this image of the good life, right? We can kind of think about it. So I'm going to give you a collage of pictures. That's why I gave it to you that way. A collage of pictures that would be for me, that would kind of be that. It would have a fair amount of nature, thus the kayaking and pictured rocks. I think that I love y'all, but I'd love to be just far away from lots of people. But Jesus is calling, we'll get to that in a second. I think I would love to feast, if I could have it, I love to feast with friends and people I don't know. So if I could create the great scenario of the good life, it would be having the ability to not just cook it for you, but cook it with you and just to spend time lingering, because that's where great conversation happens. It happens around the table, but it happens in the kitchen to the table. It's just an awesome, awesome place. And then it's got to have coffee. It just has to have coffee, or I'm not going to survive all of the other stuff. So we have these images, right? We have these images of the good life. And those images of the good life, as a general rule, involve what I think about what I would like to do because of the way that maybe because of the way I'm designed, way I'm put together, but they're there to please me. It's all about me, right? I mean, come on. Kathy's not going to go on every adventure. She won't want to go on every adventure. I mean, it's all about me. You know, the feasting, that's not, Kathy's already thinking. Our dishwasher's been out for about 2 months. I'm not looking for any sympathy, but she's like, come on, no more people. Right? And I'm like, it's just Pete, you know. So it really is about me. That's what I'm trying to illustrate. And the coffee, that's a little bit of both of us. So, but that's the way it works. We have these images of the good life. But the crazy thing is whatever your good life image is, unless it's framed through the perspective of God, can I tell you it's all about you? And he's going to shake your world. In fact, he's going to disappoint you on purpose. And with poignancy. And that's what James brings to us as we get into James here. But we have our ideas of good life, and they come in small pieces even before we get to the point where we're going, I can retire and leave it all behind. Which, by the way, I'd like to have you find for me in God's word, the word retire in there, and specifically retire from his service. That would be the key. But we all have images of this in our minds, right? So we kind of like, we're in a job, right? And we kind of go, man, this job really stinks. It's tough. It's not working. So we have this image of a new job that will have a new perspective, will give us a new place and new people. And guess what we do? We get the new job, and the people followed us. The job still is as mundane as the last job. Come on, right? I mean, how about that new car? I have one in mind. So I can't get this one. I do. It's a 4-door Jeep Wrangler. I would just love one. But you know what's going to happen if God were ever allowed me to have that opportunity. You know what's going to happen because it's happened to you. You've gotten a new car. It's that you didn't buy a used one. Dave would say buy a used. You bought a new car, and guess what happens? Somebody runs into it. Ugh! It ruins, right? The good life in me. That thing that says, oh, this is, and then now you have to explain, well, it's not so new anymore. It's just a normal car. What about that relationship? Now, you know, that new relationship that has all the bells and whistles. Some of us traveled through this. Some of us are traveling through this. Right? And we realize, oh, I came with the relationship. Right? I mean, I'm not here to sabotage anybody in that process, but we bring ourselves with us, and we think it's all about the other person, right? So we have this idea, the image, right? New clothes that wear out or break or tear or don't work. Vacation that was supposed to restore, right, only becomes a place that drains us. Because we come back, right? We come back tired, more tired than when we went. And we go, wait a second, something's not right here. So we get the idea that if we paint the good life picture, that it's all about me. And if I set it up, that there's something wrong with it because me's in it. Wow, how many times have we strive on our own for this good life and it ends in disappointment? Really, right? The people, all of those things. There's a guy in the Bible that we can kind of lean into, and he can give us wisdom if we're so wise to lean from him and to read about him and read about what he said. His name's Solomon. King Solomon was David's son. David was the preeminent king of Israel. And after David dies, Solomon is given the kingdom, granted the kingdom by God. And he's considered the richest man in the world. Now, I've seen a couple of infographics on this, and some people would contend he's probably not the richest person in the world. But when you have, they think, this is what I've looked up, estimated at $2.3 trillion in money, I don't know. I'm going to let him go and say he's probably one of the richest guys that ever will and has lived. Scripture says that, by the way. So just, this is the incredible thing. Just as Solomon is taking over the kingdom, it's solidly in his hands, he knows enough about God. And he knows enough about his father's devotion to the God of his father that he goes and off does all these offerings before the Lord. And the Lord's, I think, pleased. In fact, all these gifts that he gives at the temple, You'll find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. He gives all these gifts to the temple, and the Lord spoke to Solomon directly. And he said to them this, "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask whatever you want me to give you.'" Now, if you believe in the God that I believe in, he created everything that we have, everything that we look at, everything in the world. He owns it. He's sovereign over it. And he says, "You ask me for anything, and I will give it to you." And Solomon, I don't know how long this took him, if it took him in that split moment, but can you imagine if God came to you and said, "Ask me for whatever you want, I'll give it to you"? He did. Solomon answered. He said, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king over this place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth." So he acknowledges God. He acknowledged the Abrahamic covenant of being numerous, and continues to this day. If you don't even have to be about from church world to know about Abraham. He asks this question. He asks him this: "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So Solomon, everything he could have asked for, he says, "Lord, there's just one thing. There's one thing I want. I want wisdom. Because this job of governing is tough. This job of governing people is difficult." And God liked that request. Listen to what happens. God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge is given to you." Wow. "And," not just wisdom and knowledge, he continues, "and I will also give you wealth and possessions and honor, such as no king who is ever before you has ever had, and none will ever have after you." So you're thinking the good life. Solomon's thinking wisdom. So God made Solomon wise and rich. $2.3 trillion. Wisdom. Solomon's wisdom was not only used, as we'll come to understand, to advance the cause of the kingdom of God on earth, but he also used the wisdom and the knowledge to advance his own personal cause to his own personal demise. Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for the right thing. In the first chapter of James, James urges us to ask for wisdom when we need it, that faith actually is one of those anchors when we need wisdom, that our faith in Jesus buoys us, it anchors us to a rock that does not move. It anchors us to something that does not shift or shake. And even if the storms are happening around us, even when things unexpected through our week come on us, we don't move because we are anchored solidly in him. And James urges us in the letter we have been reading, hey, ask for wisdom, because it anchors you to God. We have to ask the question before we get into the text today, what is wisdom though? What is wisdom? When we talk about wisdom, what is it that we're talking about? And we need to take it from the word of God. We can't take it on what we think wisdom is. And this may sound a little mystical. It may sound a little interesting. But we are talking about a God who is invisible. We are talking about a spirit that not only moves around us, but moves in and out of us. So it's not as mystical as one might think, but it's true. Wisdom is this idea of this invisible creative force. You have to think of the beginning of the creation, the world. It's this invisible creative force that has been woven into the fabric of everything into the world, of everything. Now think about that. And it is not just an inanimate weaving, but it's a personal weaving, if you will, by the thread and the character of God himself. Because if he created everything, he has woven this thing. There's a Hebrew word for it. It's woven this thing called wisdom into everything that is, everything there is. And when we work with wisdom, our lives are blessed. Or we advance with wisdom. We grow with wisdom. When we work against wisdom, we are then held back. There's this kind of why are we having this tug of war? Why is this force trying to take place? Why is all of this happening to me? Why is it happening? Now, it doesn't mean our lives are clean and clear, but when we work against wisdom, not conventional cultural wisdom, but when we work against God's wisdom, there is this woven fabric into the very things of our world that when we work against it, it doesn't work so well. And we fight and we struggle. And life's hard. But it becomes easier when we invoke wisdom. In fact, this is why in Proverbs 1:32-33, it says this: "For the wayward of the simple will kill them, because they're not working with wisdom, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease, without fear of harm." When we work with the wisdom of God, who created the very universe in which we live, the very globe in which we stand and have our being on, we have the ability to work at ease. But when we are simpletons in our minds, when we are naive, when we're ignorant of God's word and God's ways, we then work against and we fight. And we've come across this way too often in our lives. In fact, this is exactly what James is addressing with his people in this letter. So it could be said that wisdom is God's character in the many practical affairs of life. Just simply, it's God's character, his wisdom, wrapped in the very practical affairs of life, right? So grab your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. We'll be looking at our passage today in between verses 13 and 18. And James is challenging us not to just say we have a faith through the whole book, through this whole letter, excuse me. He's not saying just to say I have a faith, that I believe in Jesus, but we'll take it one further, that he is saying to us to have a faith that is loving and living with and for Jesus, that says this: I'll show you Jesus with my life. Not only will I say it with my mouth, but I'll show it with my life. And that's what James is trying to usher us to and into. So James starts this passage out with, in verse 13, with this question, and I love this question: who is wise and understanding among you? Who is it among you who is wise and understanding? Great question. We have that often when we walk into certain places, don't we? Maybe with our kids. Who is wise and understanding? I mean, it may be with our employees. It may be with even amongst ourselves. We're like, what in the world is happening? We have this question all the time. And we thirst for this in our country. We thirst for this in our culture. But most importantly, we should be thirsting for this in our very souls. Who has wisdom and understanding? Not the understanding that comes from this world. Proverbs tells us that this wisdom of this is biblical, that is God's character, actually is in the streets. It's very available. It's very, very available. It's not hidden. We just choose not to use it. We choose not to choose it. We do this a lot. James answers his question with this: those who are wise. He says, these are the people that are wise. He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. He said, these are the people that are wise. These are the people that exude the wisdom of which we are asking about. They're the people who do good deeds. And it's driven from their humility, we'll get to that, and their wisdom to live it out. Because they understand that that's really the good life in which God calls us to, that when we live in the wisdom of his character and the wisdom of the way this world is designed, that we will flourish. We'll walk into the abundant life that he has designed for us. So let them show it by his good deeds done in humility. How do you get humility? Well, some of us know some of the reasons. Wisdom becomes the teacher. Wisdom becomes the teacher. And if it is woven into the very fabric of everything that we do and the things that we struggle against in life, right? We may be able to name those things. The very things that we struggle against in life become the teacher to us in that process. We can do that. So God's word is the teacher. We can read God's word and go, Lord, what am I supposed to do in this situation? The crazy thing is even if we are having a hard time understanding it, somebody made it very clear to me this morning, our phrase here that pays, that we have as our slogan, live out love, becomes an equalizer in all of this. When we can learn to live from the motive of love, well, this is not the complete answer, but when we can learn to live, even if we don't know the answer, out of love, God will meet us in that place. There's wisdom in living out of a loving place because of the Lord's love for us and in us. But God's word becomes a teacher as we listen to it and we live it out. So when we read it, it's very, very important. We go, hey, what does he want me to do with this? Where does he want me to apply this? So God's guidance becomes the guardrails in our lives when we put them into practice. That's where one place where we get wisdom or humility and wisdom. And life itself can be a teacher. How many of you have been humiliated ever? Well, that can be a teacher. May not be the best teacher, but it can be a teacher, right? We've been there. But we can get wisdom through other means. And we can have humility through other means. Quickly, gratitude leads us to humility. When we're grateful for everything that comes through our lives, we start to develop this humility in our lives. We're grateful for everything that comes to us. Everything that comes to us, because even if it's bad, we know that God can use it to benefit us and his kingdom and to glorify him. We can go low. What do I mean by go low? A lot of times in life, we think we deserve. We have the negative ideal of entitlement. We think people should serve us. They should give us money. They should actually do things for us because, well, we've had it tough. But when we go low and serve like Jesus did, right? He strapped on a towel right before he was going to give his life. He strapped on a towel, knelt before his own disciples and said, you know what? I am going to serve you to show you and the world what it really means to live the good life. I'm going to show you that. Wisdom, humility comes through that. You have to be a student. I think one of the ways that we can develop humility is that we're a student no matter who you're with or what's going on. With somebody younger, somebody older, somebody the same age, it doesn't really matter if they know a lot more or don't know a lot more. If we come in with the idea that I'm not going to learn anything from them because I don't like them, we have just lost. We have just put on an air of pride. We've now lost the ability to develop humility in our lives. We can always, when we have a desire to be first in line, we should always push somebody else to be first. Because you know what's at play right here, right? I wish they need to notice me because I'm good. I'm looking good, right? Whatever the case may be. But no. You take somebody else and hey, why don't you step forward? Why don't you step into that place? Why don't you step into that place? Because this person right now, he's wanting that, and that's not good for him right now. It's not good for him right now. So we push people up, not push people down. We push them into the limelight. We stay away. We confess. This is the bottom line one. This is the incredible one. Even those of us who are followers of Jesus, we have sometimes forgotten that not only do we need to confess to God, but we need to confess to other people. And that keeps us humble before the Lord and allows wisdom to teach us. Allows wisdom to teach us. So just some small ways that humility is developed in us, but they're grand ways if we can keep it in mind. But he goes on in Scripture, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. I love this because this is, we may not grab a hold of envy so much, but we'd say, what's wrong with ambition? Come on. I want to hire somebody who has a little moxie in them, who thinks they're good or better than other people. And, you know, they have that selfish kind of, we would never say that we want somebody with selfish ambition, but do we cherish it? And envy. But I love how he phrases this. Anybody been to a harbor lately? See some boats in the slip? Last time I was at a harbor where there was boat slips, and there are boats, docks, where they were there. There are some boats that are really clean, right? The owners keep them clean, keep their bow clean, keep the muck and scum off the side of it. But in a harbor, did you know what happens if you just let your boat set? What happens is all of this living organisms start to attach themselves to your boat, and then you have to scrape them off. I have a friend that lives on the west side of the state. That's what they do. They get boats ready in the wintertime and, you know, break them free from their heated wraps in the winter, in the spring. But they have to scrape that off. And so when you sit in this ugliness of envy, let me describe envy so that we have a good definition. It's this feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, you name it, the life that goes on. It is it's an angriness that just rises up in us. It may not even be somebody we know. We're just angry about that they have that, they shouldn't have that, I should have that. There's that envy. And what happens is it starts with anger. It starts with entitlement. And you sit in the harbor long enough and it starts to cake on. You go, wait a second. I deserve, this is what they should give me. And envy becomes that heavy weight. It weighs the boat down, if you will, if you want to use that image, and keeps us in. And selfish ambition just fuels it. Like, it's all about me. I got to get what I want when I get it. You know, if they don't look, nobody else is looking out for me. I got to look out for me, right? There's this selfish drive. And Jesus, incredible thing is Jesus comes in and doesn't show us that. And James is trying to knock that loose from these scattered believers who are under persecution. He's like, oh, no, don't go there. Hey, if you continue on the route you are, this will weigh you down and you'll lose in the end. You'll lose out on the good life that you're looking for. 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So, when selfish ambition and envy start to take place in our lives, what's happening is we're aligning ourselves, we're agreeing with the culture in our world. And the culture in our world wants us to believe that it's owed to us, that we're entitled, that they shouldn't do that. That's wrong. That we're in some place need to be slighted. And James is going, no. That's not right. Jesus walked this earth. His brother, remember? This is his brother. Walked this earth and gave us a whole different pattern. A whole different pattern. If anybody deserved to be revered, to be hallowed, to be honored, it was Jesus. And yet he was hung on a cross. What do you expect for you? He says we need to look at it differently. But I got to thinking about this earthly idea. We tend to like things that are raw and authentic. In fact, I would say that our language and our culture, even within the church, has slid, mine too, has slid to this idea, oh, just tell me as it is. Well, I want to hear the truth. But has it moved to the side of, and I'm going to use dip into last week's message, has it moved into the side of being salty about it? Has it moved into the area of being so raw and authentic that you're not, your hope is no longer focused on God? This is what's happening to us. This is what James is saying. Hey, when you start to do that, you start to take the hope out of it, and you start to be authentic about maybe things. because we tend to think earthy as authentic. But then you just begin to lose the opportunity of the Spirit of God to live in you. We give ourselves permission to slide into the darkness, allow our minds and our mouths and our manners to follow suit. This is no matter of wisdom that leads to life, and I think that's what James is trying to tell us as he dips back into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because it leads to this disorder. Now, maybe you don't create disorder where you go, but is there disorder in you? Do you feel it? Do you kind of feel this angst in you? Right? This idea that they're not, they should, and we kind of stuff it and hang on to it. It's laying claim to your heart, my friends. It lays claim to my heart. But he goes on, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. He gives us a grand list of those things that the good life encompasses. It's not all, I don't believe, but it gives us a great look at what it looks like. I mean, this idea of pure, have you ever seen anything pure? Maybe you caught a glass of water that was filtered pretty well, right? But really pure. That it comes from a place that is submissive, surrendered. But we have to ask the question of James. James, where are you getting this from? Why are you going after this? Where is this coming from? Well, in verse 18, he says this, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. He says that, wait a second, those who are wise, those who want the good life are actually peacemakers. Those who want the good life are actually those who seek to be wise and have humility. Those are the people that have the good life. Those are the people that you want to be. Let me ask you a question. This last week, how was this week? Would you rank it a peacemaking week? Or would you rank it into the sowing of discord week? We have a little graph on the notes for you. What would you say between you and the Lord right now? Lord, reveal to me, where was I? Was I a peacemaker this week? Did I try to fuel my selfish ambitions? Was envy out of control? Was I angry? Was I seeking discord with those around me? Where would you put your ex? Where would you put your ex? See, it's just between you and the Lord. If the good life is living in humility with wisdom, then how do we go about getting it besides what we've talked about it? I want to remind you that James is not pulling this out of the hat. He is pulling it from his brother's own Sermon on the Mount, which says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And we want to be called children of God. How do we get to the place where we're not sowing discord where we go? That our mouths are not critical, contemptible, filled with salt water. But how do we get to the point where we're sharing peace? We're sharing love. How do we become peacemakers? Where do we get the good life that James talks about? Proverbs has the answer, at least one of the answers for us. And I think it's the answer for this morning from Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What do we mean by the fear of the Lord? Are we saying, oh, I'm afraid like Halloween afraid? No, we're not talking about that. We are talking about a fear of the Lord that has respect and honor and pays it to him, that looks at his word and said, this is a true word of God, and I'm going to not only read it, but I'm going to live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the respect and honor that he wishes for us to have for him. And yet my question to me this week and my question to us this morning is, have we lost the fear of God? Have we lost the fear of the Holy One? Have we become so calloused and casual with our relationship with God that we forget that he calls us out to be a people. He wants us to wear that name, child of God. He wants us to be sons and daughters. Have we lost the fear that we kind of go, well, he'll be okay with this. It'll all right. It'll slide. Aligning ourselves not with goodness, but aligning ourselves with evil, earthly and unspiritual ways. The other day, I was in a conversation with a friend who was visiting our house, and the subject of being good came up and obeying our parents. And in my naivety, in my ignorance, when I was younger, I would disobey my parents. I would disobey my parents. Sometimes, you know, with commission, I just did it willingly. Sometimes I did it with omission. I was in the moment, I disobeyed them, right? In every situation that transpired, there was a consequence to pay. For every sin, there's a consequence to pay that ruined my opportunity to live, if you will, the good life with and in and around my parents. There was trust lost. There were conversations that didn't need to have to happen, but that now have to happen because I've transgressed. I mean, those things transpired, and I thought about that. It's the same way with God. So when he says to us, and James is kind of cajoling us, hey, he's kind of going, hey, wisdom is living the good life, is living with humility. It's living as God calls us to live, and it has these fruits in it, to be considerate, submissive, merciful, pure, not just externally, but internally. So how many times have I missed out on the opportunity because I've lost the fear, a healthy respect and honor, understanding that he has already gone where I want to go and to be what he has already called me to be, that he has designed me, that he has put me together? Have any of you ever walked that road with your parents? You realize that you missed out on some good life time, right? You lift out on those moments, but even as I'm describing the relationship with God, you realize, you know, I've taken his holy day kind of lackluster. Doesn't matter what goes on. I've, you know, really doesn't matter how I look at a woman, right? But as James tells us, what happens is we begin to then have this agreement and alignment with the evil and earthly and unspiritual, and then this thing comes into us that says we're entitled. We grow. It grows from any direction it wants. Envy is just a nasty thing. Selfish ambition is a nasty thing. And he says, look, don't let it happen. Come at life with purity. There's been so many times that I've missed the opportunity to live the good life, not only now, but in the future, because I've chosen my wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that, well, brings about disruption, disorder, discord, alignment and agreement with what is wrong and dark. James implores us to seek wisdom from God, not the wisdom of the world, but wisdom from God that seeks heavenly virtues of wisdom, that those are being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, that produce good fruit, deeds, and impartial and sincere, that we would live that not only amongst one another, but we would live that amongst the world. But when we make it about ourselves, see the selfish ambition and the envy, when we make it about me, we lose out on the good life. We lose out on the opportunity. We lose out on that privilege of being called into purity in him. I love how Matt Chandler puts this kind of concept together. He says this: the more your life is about you, the more miserable of a human being you will be. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement. But I thought, how many times has people come across this miserable human being in a day? How many times have people come across me and went, what is up with him? Because it's all about him. When we love God, we put him first. When we love all people and we put them as we love ourselves and follow Christ, this stuff in our lives becomes, well, purified. It becomes sanctified. It becomes relinquished. And so, Lord, we're going to ask you right now to help us to live the life that you've called us, the good life, that we would break with those desires that we have with our selfish and envious ways, Lord. You desire to give us the good life through wisdom, and it's a wisdom that's driven by humility, and we confess for not surrendering and submitting to you, even in this week as we placed our X on that graph, mentally or physically, we realize there was too many places which were maybe not external, but were internal, where I desired or conjured up the sowing of discord. Would you change our minds so we'd have a mind after you, that we would desire the wisdom that comes from on high? James calls himself a slave to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior, his own brother he calls him a slave to. Father, may you find us bound to you as James does to Jesus, that we would not seek the earthly wisdom, but that we would be a people who seek the wisdom that is found in you and with you and through your word. And as we learned this morning, confession before you and others is one way we lead ourselves to wisdom, one way that you allow us to be led into wisdom and humility. So my friends, where this week have you sown disorder? Where is it that we're selfish ambition and envy were leading you? And they got the best of you. This morning, create a sacred space around yourself. And confess it to him. In all humility, confess it to him so that you may have the good life that is pure, that is submissive, that is merciful, that seeks to do the right over the wrong. You know, and I know, that it's not leading you to the good life James and Jesus wants us to have. We know this because we've tried to assemble the good life in many different ways, and it's come to disappointment. But the good life that Jesus wants us to have is found in him and through him. So give it to the Lord this morning in a confession, and allow him to lead you in repentance. Father, I'm grateful you have caught me in selfishness and envy this week. I confess to you, not asking how you want me to do life, I lost the opportunity to live the good life in those moments when I sought my own way, selfishly and with envy. So, Father, would you forgive me? I confess it before you now and ask that you would just purify me, that I may relish you, love you with all my life. And then, yes, love others as you have loved me. Some of us here this morning have been living for ourselves. We have been losing out on the good life that is from your wisdom. And it's because we don't know you. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity to say, yes, I want to follow him and have the good life that is not under duress or stress, that has peace, purity, a love in it. This prayer could be for you. It's just a way to acknowledge, it is the way to acknowledge the Lord and clearly state that you want to follow Jesus with your life. You can pray with me now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you in Jesus' name. Father, I am grateful you loved us and love us. You sent your son for us so that we could have the good life. And it's in his name that we come this morning. It's in his name, a dead man raised from the dead, from the grave. And his name is Jesus, and that name is powerful. It has the potential of breaking the bonds of which we're bound in. And so, Father, we give you these moments to you to continue your work in us. Amen.